Scripture reading will come from Luke 20, 20 through 26. Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived in their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and whose inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent.
Thank you, Brother Woods, for that reading from the Word of God. As you remember, in our closer look at Jesus Christ on Sunday evening, we had talked before about this passage of Scripture, wherein we noticed that in the life of a daily Jew, they were quite upset that they had to pay large money to Rome as the conqueror of their land, as the overlords of their Jewish territory. They were quite upset about that. It was done in acknowledgement of their subjection, and they didn't feel like they needed to be subject to the Romans. And they hated to pay these foreign taxes that were imposed upon them. The Lord, in this instance, used a coin as an object lesson to teach a very important principle. And he uses this coin, and he points to it, and he says, "In whose likeness and whose inscription is on this coin?" Then came Jesus' very classic words, and words that even our small children in the Bible classes can quote: "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." The coin had been issued by Caesar. Of course, it belonged to him. Christ, in effect, said, "Give the ruler what belongs to the ruler. Give the government what belongs to the government." On the other hand, some things were and are the exclusive property of God. And so he used that coin to teach a lesson that men should always render unto God the things that belong to God. And that's a very, very important lesson. The coin had Caesar's image and could be given unto him, but people are made in the likeness and the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 in the creation account. And because that is true, because humans are made in the likeness and the image of God, then we should only be devoted to God. But people should fulfill both duties. They should render unto the government the things that are due to the government, and also to God the things that are due to God. We must give all that is owed to another, that is due to another rightfully. We must be willing and follow through with giving that, rendering unto Caesar or rendering unto men, and also to God. I think it's good for us to think about what specific things might also be included in a lesson like this, to render appropriately to men things that belong to men, and to God things that belong to God. What other things might be included in that? The Lord didn't give us a specific list here, but through other passages in the New Testament, we can see that there are things that we should render to men, and things that we should render to God. Let's think about some of those in our lesson this morning. What are some things that are due to God. As Jesus mentioned in this passage, some are. What are some things? Well, you might immediately just respond and say, well, everything. All that we have, all that we are, belongs to God. And that would be a true statement. Let's look at one passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, where Paul says, all things are lawful. Now, he's not saying that everything that a person wants to do, there's no law against that. You know, there is a law against murder, isn't there? There is a law against breaking and entering someone's home. There is a law against robbery. There were laws like that in Paul's day. He's not saying that everything and anything that people want to do is okay because it's not against the law. You know, that's not the point. But what he's talking about is there are some things that are lawful. And out of all of these things that are lawful, it doesn't violate the law of the land or it doesn't violate the law of God. Out of all of these things, all these things that are lawful, but not all of these things that may be lawful are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. You may form a list of the things that are lawful, but if you do them in every situation, they may not be profitable, and they may not edify. In verse 24, he says, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And he talks about a specific situation in that context, about eating meat for idols. And he says, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. And then in verse 26, he says, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Everything that is in the earth that we may put our hands on really doesn't belong to us. We may have a deed of ownership that the government may issue for us, declaring that we own a certain item of property, like a house or a car. But really, in the final analysis of everything in this creation really belongs to God, including us. And so from that standpoint, we might just say in answer to the question, well, what sort of things are due unto God? We might generally say, well, everything, all things. And that would be true. But more particularly, or more specifically, we might think about our souls. Our souls belong to God. He gave them to us. He put them in a body that was delivered into this world by our mother. He put the soul in the body. And that soul is going to return to Him when it comes a point in time that it separates itself from our physical bodies. That soul will return to God. There's a passage in the Old Testament that says, in Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 3, as I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. You know, God declared to men a long time ago, they're not just a certain section of souls that are mine. All souls are mine. God declared the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, he says in that passage. In Hebrews 12 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer wrote this, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Our spirits belong to our Father. He is the Father of our spirits. The Hebrew writer refers to Him in this way. So should we not subject ourselves to Him and live? Is the question that the Hebrew writer states there. But by those two passages, we can see that our souls indeed belong to God. Now, what does that mean for us? That means we have to render something to God in reference to our souls, doesn't it? But not our souls only. Also, our bodies belong to God. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you obey it in its lusts, and do not go on presenting your body, your members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul also says in the same letter, six chapters later, in Romans 12, beginning in verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do something with your body. He tells us what that is right there. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies to God. Why should we do that? He owns us. He created us. He gave us not only a spirit, but a body to move around in His creation, to enjoy His creation and fit into His scheme. We're obligated to present our bodies just as we are our souls. Now, people have decided through the course of history of men to make a distinction there. And some people have come up with this idea, well, our spirit, that certainly belongs to God, but our bodies belong to us, and we can do what we want to with them. Because we have free rein to make a choice in things doesn't mean that we're not responsible for those choices. And the Bible is very clear about who our bodies belong to. Our time here in this life really should be rendered unto God, don't you think? Paul said in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Why would he admonish us to do something like that? Is he just a person who, for the sake of the betterment of human beings, is advocating efficient use of time? So that you don't waste any time? You know, it's deeper than that. Make the most of your time. Buy up the opportunities that you have. Don't be slothful. Don't be lazy. Don't waste time. Don't spend your time on frivolous things that don't amount to much. Use the time that you have in this life, and no man knows exactly how long that is. No man knows when he's going to die. So use your time with that wise knowledge that you may not be here forever. That you may not have so much time that you can burn some of it and waste some of it in frivolous things. Use your time in a wise way. Make the most of your time is the concept that we see from the Word of God. Also, in the use of our talents. In Matthew 25, there is a parable there, and we call it the parable of the talents. And we do that because that word talent is used there in that passage. But in that record, in that parable that Jesus spoke, Matthew 25, beginning of verse 14, he introduces this very simple story to teach a spiritual truth. And he says, for it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And you're familiar with the story that he gave one 5 talents and another one he gave 2 and another one he gave 1. He entrusted these possessions to them, each according to his own ability, in verse 15. Verse 19 goes on to say, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And then he goes through the settling of the accounts in the next several verses. And down to verse 29, he says, for everyone who has more, shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who does not have, even what he does have, shall be taken away. And the reason for that was that there was a slothful servant who did not take what the Lord gave him and entrusted to him, and did the right thing with it. And so when the master calls in the day of reckoning, calls to review the activities of those who belong to him with the items that he had entrusted to them, there was one that didn't act appropriately. And so in verse 30, throw out the worthless slave. He calls him a worthless slave into outer darkness in the place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now he's using this parable. We see in this parable that he called his own slaves. And so these were people representing people who had that the master had a claim on them. He had a claim on their time and how they used it. He had a claim on their activities and what they did. Each was entrusted with an amount that was suited to his ability. It wasn't above and beyond anyone could possibly ever do. He entrusted them with something that was suited to their ability. And we see in the parable also a reward for those who prove themselves faithful. They function according to the desires of the master who entrusts them with something to use for his and their benefit. And there is a reward available for those who prove themselves faithful. The talents entrusted to to their means, in the story, the talent is really money. It's even though the word talent is used, talent would be descriptive of a currency. That would be the idea. But in our reading, we apply that to intellectual endowments that God has given us, abilities that God has given us. What can we do? And what can we do well? What skills do we have? What skills have we sharpened for good and efficient and powerful use in this life? And mine are different from yours. Yours are different from mine. We're different from each other in those respects. But God has entrusted something to us for His use. It is the point of the parable. The conduct points out the way in which we are to watch. Because the parable is in a context where the Lord said, watch and be ready. And so, in order for us to fulfill that watching and be ready, when we belong to the Lord, when we become Christians, He blesses us with a usefulness in His kingdom. And He will come again one day and say, okay, how did you do? And we will either be useful in His kingdom, we'll live according to His rules, His guidelines, we will produce spiritual fruit in our lives and do the best to encourage the production of spiritual fruit in the lives of other people, or we will not. We will bury those talents. We won't use them. We won't work. We won't serve in the kingdom. We won't help anyone. We'll continue to be all wrapped up in our own little world, and we may suffer the consequences for being unfaithful in that charge. But here you see that our talents, our abilities, we can use the word that applies to money to make a parallel to our abilities and our talents that the Lord has given us and how we should be useful in applying those to His kingdom work and for His purposes. So we owe our talents to God. And that our material possessions as well, too. The God who made the world and all things in it was a sermon recorded in Acts 17 and verse 24. God made the world in which we live. He made everything in it. And when we get to the point where we think, no, this is mine, and nobody else's, we're missing a very important spiritual truth that God teaches us in His Word. God owns ultimately all material possessions. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, we didn't bring anything into this world. Did you, when you were born into this world, did you have a purse with you when you came? And inside that purse, there was all the money you ever would need. No, you didn't have a dime, did you? You came into this world without a stitch of clothes. Some nurse had to put a diaper on you in the hospital, more than likely, if you were born in the hospital. You didn't have anything when you came into this world. And when you go out, what are you going to take with you? You will take nothing. But God has put a spirit in a body, and that body came into the world naked and without any material thing. And when the spirit leaves that body by force or by natural means or however that accomplishes your death, the spirit goes back to God and you don't take a dime with you. You don't take any trophies, any awards, any recognitions that you received. You don't take those with you. You leave those here. And so that's a very important spiritual truth that can guide us into the way that we should properly feel about material things. When we put all our stock in material things and think that's the greatest thing there is, we're missing something, aren't we? Because really, we can't take it with us. Jesus said in Luke 16 and verse 12, if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, what's he talking about? Using something that belongs to someone else. What is that? Well, that's what we've been talking about here, isn't it? The things that we have and possess in this life, they're really not ours. They belong to God. We're using something that belongs to God. Who's going to live in your house after you're gone? You don't really know. You may draw up papers and you may have a concept in mind that your children are going to live in your house after you're gone. But after you're gone, how much of that are you going to actually be able to control? Zero. You don't know who's going to live in your house when you're gone. You don't know what kind of family is going to move in there. So you don't own that. You're using it. It's God's. If you are faithful in the use of what belongs to God, we would naturally expect that God would bless us, wouldn't we? And He will. And He's told us in His Word that He will. If you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own in Luke 16 and verse 12? And what are we looking for to be our own? What are we looking for that someone can give us? He goes on to say, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Very important spiritual truth there. But material possessions, in thinking about whose they are, and they belong to God, they really don't belong to us, that ought to adjust the way that we feel about how we use those, don't you think? I would think that normally, reasonably, it would. If we didn't have any other biblical information, it would alter the way that we use them to some extent. But we do have, fortunately, specific biblical principles upon which we can look for guidance as to how we use those material things. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7 beginning, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. That's one really good way that we can use our material possessions, isn't it? To please God. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's that concept of being a steward again, being entrusted with something that God has given us and asked us to use it for His glory. That's the concept of being a steward. As you've received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serve one another with your things for the good of the brethren. Our influence is another thing that we should render to God. He tells us in several places, the Lord Himself asks us to be the salt of the earth. Be that preserving person in the world. Be that flavor that gives the world a pleasant and a good taste. Don't be involved in wickedness and things like that. Be the salt of the earth. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they can see it, and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Paul told the Philippians to prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Even though you live in a world of wickedness, you can be above reproach. God will help you do that. And in that example that you show forth and shine forth to other people, people will see that. They'll take notice of it. And it may result in a broadening of the kingdom of God. Lights in the world is the expression that Paul uses to the Philippians there at the end of that verse. Okay, these things are good for us to think about what is due to God. What things do we need to render to God? But there are things that we need to render to men as well. And we talked about one aspect of that when we said it's good for us to be hospitable to one another without complaint from the 1 Peter 4 passage. But let's think specifically, just for a few more minutes, about the things that are due from us to men. And you might immediately just say, because you know the love that God has for all men and the love that He wants us to have, you immediately what might come to your mind if you think about what we owe mankind would be love. We owe them love. Now, what is love? Does that mean that we need to do everything we can within our power to like everyone in the world? That's kind of a tall order, isn't it? But the Lord doesn't ask us to like everyone who's in the world, look favorably upon them, even though they're trying to steal the stuff out of your house and trying to murder your children and whatever, you know, whatever violence and wickedness that men can involve themselves in. No, he's not saying you like those people, but he's saying love them. Now, what does that really mean? Isn't love just really a real strong like? Well, no, not really. Well, how can we understand what we're being asked to do in the term love? Well, we can understand that if we think about God's love for mankind. He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, we're told in His Word. Why would He do that? Because He likes everything that all men do all of the time. And so He blesses them because He likes what they do. Does He like those drug deals that, you know, that take place in the darkness of the corners of the alleys and the streets of our community? Does He like that? Does He like when people steal from others and people conspire to murder other people? Does He like that? Is that why He allows the rain to fall on them? That's not really it. But what it really is that our Father in heaven has a good will for all men. Think of it in those terms. He has a good will. He wills for things to be good for mankind everywhere. Now, we may say, okay, we can have a good will toward all others. But then we go about our business and we go about our lives, and somebody comes along and treats us ugly. And somebody does something to us that hurts us, emotionally or physically or whatever. And the first thing we do is we draw back our goodwill from that person. I'm not going to do that person any good anymore. That's not the same love that God has. And that's not the love that He asks us to have. The goodwill toward men that God has is unable to be defeated. And that's where the key is. An undefeatable goodwill toward men. Men can act as if God doesn't exist, but He still blesses the earth with rain, the earth with crops, the crops with fruit that are set on the table that the atheist eats for supper. Because God loves men. And that's the kind of love that He asks us to have. a goodwill toward others that no matter what they do, what they say, how they act, that goodwill is unable to be defeated. You won't pull it back. You won't withdraw it. It's going to be there all the time. That's love. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus said that in Matthew 7 and verse 12. Matthew 5 and verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. Now, when we understand the love of God as an undefeatable goodwill, we can understand what these passages mean. We can understand why God says to us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Our natural inclination is to pull back that goodwill from people who are on our enemies list and people who persecute us, right? That's human nature. But God doesn't ask us to live according to human nature. He asks us to live according to His nature because we're created in His image. So we owe men love. We owe our superiors obedience and submission and respect. In Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. In verse 5, it's necessary to be in subjection. Well, what does that mean? Well, one of the things that it means is in verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. I really hate paying taxes, don't you? It's just very distasteful. Because I don't like to do that, would God be okay with me just saying, well, I don't like that, so I'm not going to do that? Would that be okay? That, as much as I do not like paying taxes, God says, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes, even if they are at a high rate. What I want you to do as my servant is pay your taxes. Verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. God has placed servants in the government that should receive honor from the citizens of this community. Many times they don't, do they? God says, honor them. Pay your taxes, honor them. In Ephesians 6, servants, employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. If you agree to work for someone and they give you a list of items that here is your work task and here are the times that those works are to be completed, are we to do that? The Lord says, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That would include our employer, wouldn't it? If we have agreed to work for an employer, we also at the same time agree, whether in writing or verbally or by consent to receive a paycheck, that we will perform duties related to that job, whatever they are. In verse 7, with goodwill render service. Where have we heard that term goodwill before? That has to do with the love that God has for all men, doesn't it? That undefeatable goodwill that we're to cultivate in our lives for others. With goodwill render service. He goes on to say there. And parents, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because they're the masters and you're the ones who are supposed to obey. That's just the way it is. You were born into a family. You have a father and mother. They're responsible for your well-being. Their goodwill for you is close to, if not altogether, undefeatable. They love you. They brought you into the world. You do what they say is the idea. That's what you owe other people. Now, what about when you think someone is inferior to you? What if you're smarter than they are? What if you have better economic circumstances than they do? You ride in an expensive car. They ride in a beat-up jalopy. You have new clothes to wear to school. They have tattered and ragged clothes to wear to school. Does that make you better than them? Does that mean you're better than they are? No, it doesn't really. Even in a situation of inside a family, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children are inferior to their parents from that standpoint, aren't they? Masters, do the same thing as in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9 we were talking about. Verse 9 says, masters, not only servants do what's right, but masters do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. Be of the same mind one to another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Romans 12 and verse 16 says, do not be wise in your own estimation. And I think one of the versions uses condescend to men of low estate. And that is to yield or submit oneself to lowly things, lowly conditions, lowly employments. Not to invade yourself on their power or their authority. You submit yourself. You know, when we sign on the dotted line that we want to be a Christian, we're signing up for a life of submission, really, aren't we? Christians are submissive people. They're not overbearing. It's going to be my way or the highway at all. Christians just aren't that way. And our brethren, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality from that passage in Romans 12. In 1 Peter 3, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So very important for us to keep that in mind. Also with our family. In 1 Peter 3, wives are to be submissive to their husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won by the behavior of their wives without a word. Husbands, in the same way, love your wives in an understanding way, Peter goes on to say. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, wives, be subject to your husband as unto the Lord. He also says, husbands, love your wives in that same context, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So these passages, as we look at them, they form an important guideline for our lives, don't they? About who we render to and what we render. And those things are very important. And I hope our study together and our look into the Word of God has been something that has blessed you today. Debt to God is great. We never can pay that off. Our debt to God is so very great for the great blessings that He's given us. Our debt to men is great too, because God has asked us to be servants to them, to be gracious to them, to have goodwill, an undefeatable goodwill for them. So I think by our lesson today, we can all see that being a Christian is really a full-time job, isn't it? Because we have relationships with other people, and we have a relationship with God. But He'll bless us. We live to the best of our ability according to His will. He'll bless us. We find out what His will is. That's very important. You young people, don't ever forget to look into God's Word, read God's Word, study it, learn everything you can. Soak it up while you can. Learn all that you can. Please God in this life, and your life will be blessed for it. You'll have a happy and a good life if you do that. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we ask you to think seriously about that. Do what the Lord wants you to do to belong to Him. Not because I say it, not because anyone else says it, but because the Word of God teaches it. The Word of God teaches that you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's enough evidence in the Word of God for you to do that. The evidence is adequate. If you look into it, you'll see that He is, and you'll come to believe it. And believing that, you'll do whatever the Lord says do, no matter what it is. Triple cartwheel, you know, handstand, whatever it is, whatever the Lord commands, you'll do it because you believe in Him. But he doesn't ask us to do anything that's physically impossible for us to do. But he asks us to repent of our sins, to confess him before men, to let someone help you be lowered in water, submerged in water, raised up out of that water to walk in newness of life. We call that baptism. If we can help you with that today, we'd be happy to. If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.